Good morning, friends. Happy Easter to you. All right, it's a great day. He is risen. So we gather and we celebrate together. As always, our ushers are going to come forward and they're going to give us an opportunity, as we do every week, to partner together to fund this mission that God has called us on. Both here in the Triangle and around the globe. So if you came prepared to give and want to partner with us in that way, then this would be the time to do that. Also, if you're looking for seats still and you get in the back, there's a whole row right up here in the front, which is good. I know I can be scary. I don't spit too often, so that could be a good place for you if you want to. Hey, as the ushers are collecting the offering, a couple things to let you know about. One is on the way out the door today, you're going to receive a card. And to make sure that you grab one of these, and it has two things. One, it gives kind of a quick look at this next series of teachings that we're going to be diving into that Steve and I will be doing for the next several weeks. Really excited about it. We've been working with this one for a really long time, and so it has kind of the description on here, and so a good reminder for you for what's coming up. And on the flip side, it talks about Kids Space. And it's this event that we have next Sunday from 3 to 6 p.m. And so basically, just this huge family event. Outside, there'll be all sorts of inflatables. There'll be hot air balloon rides. There'll be funnel cakes. There'll be professional face painters. There'll be all that kind of stuff going on. Then there'll be inside, there'll be a 45-minute high-energy program that's designed for the entire family. And so it's just a great, great event to come as a family, to invite your friends to. And so make sure you pick up one of these. If you already know about both of those things that are going on, then you can use this to invite someone else to be with us and hang out with us next weekend. So, a moment ago, Steve left us with this question, that if we could wrap our minds around that Jesus was in fact resurrected from the dead, then what's it mean that he says that he'll do it again? That those who follow him will also be resurrected. What's it mean for how we live now? So as we begin to unpack that for a moment, I want you to notice what one follower of Jesus named Peter writes. 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now Peter says that because of the resurrection of Jesus, we've been born into something new. That when death reigned, fear was the dominant reality by which we lived and understood our lives. This fear of death, a fear of not being good enough, a fear of not measuring up, this fear of pain, a fear of being uncomfortable, fear of judgment, fear of condemnation. There's all sorts of fears by which we live our lives. And when fear is the dominant reality, what happens is it brings death. Now, we've all experienced that. We've experienced it in our relationships. We've experienced it in our workplace, in our work environments. We experience it in our nation. That when fear becomes the dominant reality, what happens is trust is destroyed and things begin to fall apart because death begins to come in a variety of ways. But here in the scriptures, Peter says that when one embraces and trusts the resurrection of Jesus, something new is birthed in us. This new kind of life, this resurrected life, a life that is marked not by fear, but by hope. And even more so, Peter describes it as this living hope. This hope that's alive, a hope that expresses itself in the way we actually live our lives now. So we've been talking about that the last few weeks here, this invitation that Jesus gives us in the scriptures, where the invitation isn't, well, you know, just say a prayer and then, you know, just kind of wait around for this world to go down the drain and then, you know, Jesus will zap us off to some other place just in the nick of time. But rather, the invitation that Jesus keeps offering us in the scriptures is to trust him to lead us into life now. To lead us into freedom, to change us and create resurrection in us now. And then to partner with him in bringing heaven here. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In bringing resurrection and hope here to the earth. That's the invitation. And so one of the things that we're always asking then is, God, how can we be a part of the resurrection that you want to do in the world? God, how can we partner with you in taking life back in places where death and fear have ruled? And that plays itself out in several different ways in our life and in the life of our community. It plays itself out the Durham Rescue Mission. It plays itself out in Kenya. It plays itself out in Jacmel, Haiti. But about a year and a half ago, our church rallied around this idea of what would it look like to bring resurrection to the problem of homelessness in the Triangle. And so rather than trying to do a little bit for a lot of different people, we began dreaming about what would it look like to bring resurrection to one family, to one homeless family in every way possible. And so many of you remember this, where about 18 months ago, we partnered with a city-based organization, and five families from one of the life groups in our church decided to step out of their comfort zones and rally around a young single mom named Tasha and her four kids. Now, Tasha had bounced around on the streets and from shelter to shelter from the time when she was about 16 years old. And so understandably, these five families had a lot of fears, had a lot of concerns about what it would actually mean to dive in. But at the end of the day, they just felt compelled that they had to do something. And so in the next few months, these five families literally became family for Tasha in every way imaginable. They helped her find a job. They got her counseling. They equipped her with various life skills. They helped her with transportation. They helped out with childcare and to make sure that her kids got where they needed to be. And most of all, they just loved her. They loved her for who she was and all that she could be. Then there came getting her into a house for the first time, where tons of you responded for this call for help. And we did this whole extreme home makeover kind of a deal where tons of you donated furniture. And many of us have this image stuck in our heads of Tasha squealing and jumping into her new bed for the first time, because she had never known what it was like to have her own bed all these years. But over the next several weeks, something began to change in Tasha. Tasha began checking out from her job, from the people that cared about her. She started returning to old habits and destructive patterns of behavior, and then one day she was just gone. She left the house. She turned her back on any offers of love or help. Eventually, she signed over the parental rights to three of her kids to the state, and then she just disappeared. And frankly, it was heartbreaking, because this wasn't how the support story was supposed to end. I mean, this wasn't the storybook ending that all of us had envisioned. And so our church just mourned together, but it was especially gut-wrenching for these five families who had poured their hearts and their lives into Tasha and to her kids. Still, though, we saw good come out of it. Other churches in the area and even other churches in different parts of the country heard what these families were doing. And so they embraced a similar idea and came around homeless families themselves. And we start to see this tremendous life change take place, tremendous resurrection begin to happen in people's lives. And so you could see how God was using the courage of these five families to take this first step, how he was using that to inspire others, and how God was bringing good out of a very difficult situation. But then fast forward a year to about three weeks ago. One of the women from those five families named Vicky all of a sudden gets a phone call at work. Gets a call on her cell phone, and it's Tasha. She'd been rummaging around in her bag, and at the bottom of her bag had found a business card with a phone number on the back of it. And she calls her, and when Vicky answers the phone, she says, "Miss Vicky, I've got no place to go. I've got Troy with me, who's her little two-year-old, and I've been kicked out." And so Vicky just instinctively responds, "Okay, you tell me where you're at and I'll come and get you." But it wasn't until after she hung up the phone that this ambush of all these mixed emotions started flooding in. "Well, wait a second. What about all the hurt I've experienced? What about how she wounded me and wounded my friends? What about all the anger? What about all the frustration? What about the fear of what am I getting myself into? What about, you know what? If I help her, am I just enabling her? Maybe she just needs to kind of get paid back and learn her lesson for what she's done." But there was this other tension at the same time that she couldn't shake. And it just shook her to say, "You know, what about unconditional love, though?" And she started to reason, "Wait a second, you know what? I'm a daughter of Jesus. And so what about how God loves me when I walk away?" So she started to pray. And after a few minutes, she called our church office and just kind of seek some guidance. And so in the next few minutes, we kind of launched this plan, where it was, "Okay, Vicky, you go ahead and pick her up and get her some food, get her some diapers, get her some essentials, and then go and put her up in a hotel room for two nights, and we'll take care of paying for all those expenses. And then let's come alongside her together over the next couple days and figure out a plan for night three that makes her decide, you know what, how am I going to choose to live on night three and the nights after that?" And so Vicky goes and she pulls up to this address that Tasha had given her, and there she finds Tasha standing there with all her bags, just full of clothes in this garbage bag. And Vicky gets Tasha and her son Troy in the car, and she just simply asks, "Tasha, tell me what you need." And she just says, "Miss Vicky, just Troy needs some food." So Vicky takes them in the car, and they go to McDonald's together, and they're sitting there inside, and Troy's eating, and Vicky just sits and listens as Tasha just begins to break down. And she says this, she says, "Miss Vicky, I'm so tired of being back in the same situation over and over again. I feel like such a failure. I can't even buy my own baby diapers." So they're sitting there, and then a few moments later, a woman walks up who they've never seen before, never met before. And she says, I just sense that something beautiful is going on here, and I know this may sound crazy to you, but I feel like God wants me to give this to you. And so she hands Tasha a check for $40 with the name line left blank. And then she looks at Tasha and she says, you know, I don't know your story, but I feel like I'm supposed to tell you this. And she puts her hand on her shoulder and she says, I just want you to know that God loves you no matter how many mistakes you've made. And He forgives over and over and over again. And so Tasha and Vicky, they just began crying. And I remember hearing this story recounted for me the first time that evening. And the thing that struck me wasn't, you know what, oh, well, this is the happy ending that we've all been waiting for. You know what, everything's going to be great now. Because the reality is this story will certainly continue to have several more ups and downs, and it already has in the last couple of weeks. But rather, the thing that struck me and overwhelmed me was the reality that God is always relentless in pursuing His children. He's relentless. That no matter how many times any of us walk away, God in His great love for us is relentless in His pursuit of us and trying to lead us into life. But what we can't fail to realize is that many times the way that God chooses to express that love is through ordinary people like you and me who step outside of their fears. Fears like, well, how do I stay safe? Or wait a second, you know, how am I going to stay comfortable? How do I limit my risk? How do I keep myself from getting hurt and get my heart from being wounded? How do I keep myself from looking ridiculous or looking naive? It's as if fear somehow creates this line that causes us to say, you know what, I'm just going to stay over here where it's safe so that I can't get hurt. And yet when we choose to live our life on this side of the line, inevitably over time, questions also begin to pop up like, well, where's God? Why don't I see God anywhere? If God's really loving, then where is He? If God's really loving or if God really cares, then why isn't He doing anything about all that's wrong in the world? Or wait a second, you know, why doesn't God ever use me? Why doesn't He ever use me to do something significant or something inspirational? Why is it always somebody else? Why doesn't God ever use me to help change someone else's life? But what we often miss is that the answers to those questions are always found on the other side of the line. That we start to see God do amazing things in us and through us when we refuse to let ourselves be ruled by fear. You see that happen on mission trips all the time, as it did this past week with our students who went down to Haiti. That when you find yourself pushing through fears of what could happen to me if I actually went to love orphans in a third world country, all of a sudden you get there and you suddenly experience God and see God use you in ways and change you in ways that will last forever. We see that happen over and over again when people just empty themselves to love other people. But it's not just on mission trips that happens. That just happens in everyday life when people are willing to cross that line of fear and live on the other side of the line, just like those five families did. When they dove in with everything they had, even though they had so many unanswered questions. Or like Vicky did, where she decided that her fear of being wounded again and being hurt again wouldn't keep her from bringing love to someone who was in desperate need of it. Or like that stranger in McDonald's who didn't let the fear of, well, what will these people might think of me? You know, maybe they're going to think I'm ridiculous or something if I actually follow this prompting from God. She didn't let that stop her from being a part of how God wanted to be a part of taking life back and expressing His relentless pursuit of His love to His child who was desperate to know that God indeed cared for her and hadn't forgotten her. You see, each of us face moments and decisions like that every day, where so much hangs in the balance of a moment-by-moment choice in our schools, in our homes, in our marriages, with our parents, with our kids, where we'll either choose to respond out of fear or out of this something new that Peter says God births in us, and that we'll trust in that and we'll have confidence in that resurrection that God is doing in us. But just to be clear, this kind of life, please hear me on this. This kind of life doesn't just happen by trying to be more kind. It doesn't happen by just trying to be more benevolent. That kind of life is only possible when we allow resurrection to first happen in us. So we wrap up. I want to look at one more passage of Scripture, John chapter 20. John's in the New Testament, the fourth book, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 20, verse 1. It says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now, many people assume that the stone needed to be removed from the entrance so that Jesus could get out of the tomb. But I would imagine that if Jesus can resurrect himself from the dead, then he doesn't need a stone removed for him to get out. You know? So the stone's not removed for Jesus to get out, but rather what we must begin to embrace is that the stone is removed so that we can look in. That's the point. Verse 2. It says, so she, meaning Mary Magdalene, she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Now, isn't that just like a guy, you know? I mean, here's the scripture writer writing about the most pivotal moment in all of human history, and he needs to make sure that he takes the opportunity to say, you know what, Peter got smoked, you know? Old guy just couldn't hang with the young boys anymore. You know, packing on a few extra pounds there, Peter. You got to work on that. And so, I mean, it just gives me a lot of good comfort knowing that God uses, you know, people like that, smack-talking, ordinary, messed-up people to even write scripture. So that's an encouraging thing for all of us. All right, verse 5. It says this other disciple, it says, he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. For some reason, he stops. He hesitates. For some reason, there's this line that he's unwilling to cross. Verse 6, it says, then Simon Peter, who was behind him, you know, there's one more shy, you know, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Verse 8, finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, just in case you forgot, also went inside. He saw and believed. He went inside. And it says, he saw and believed. And it changed everything. But notice, first, he had to cross that line. That for whatever reason, he had been hesitant to cross. Because on this side of the line, I imagine he had spent all sorts of time hearing what Jesus had to say, respecting what Jesus had to say, appreciating what Jesus had to say. But it wasn't until he crossed that line that resurrection actually became real for him. And it changed everything. It was no longer that I appreciate and respect. It was now I saw and believed. And I imagine that's where some of you find yourself this morning. Maybe having spent years appreciating and respecting what Jesus had to say, but holding back from anything more than that. But perhaps today is a day when you resolve, okay, if so much possibly hangs in the balance, if there is a possibility of the resurrection of Jesus, and that he promises that he will do it again, wisdom would say that I should at least cross the line and take a serious, intentional look for myself inside the tomb. And at Jesus and what Jesus actually said and did. Not perhaps maybe what I've simply assumed or heard others say about Jesus, or not resorting to kind of old arguments or conclusions that I've had in my mind 10 and 20 years ago. But rather that I would take an honest, sincere look for myself. And friends, you need to know that there's a real part of me over the last 24 hours or so that has wrestled extremely hard, wanting to do everything I could to convince you this morning that the tomb is empty, that Jesus did in fact resurrect from the dead, and to get you to understand how that changes everything both now and for eternity. But I also realize and know that at the end of the day, it only becomes real for you when you're willing to cross that line yourself and you're willing to commit to going on this journey yourself. To dare to actually look inside and ask questions, wrestle with doubts, and dive in and say, you know what, Jesus, I trust that you're big enough to handle all my questions and doubts, but I'm going to look. And I'll be serious about looking because so much hangs in the balance. And so I hope that you will. But for others of us, perhaps you placed your trust in Jesus a while ago and you've been to countless Easter celebrations and you kind of default to simply, when you hear the story of the resurrection, is, well, that's just something else that someone else needs to hear for the first time. And so in a little while, you'll walk out of here and perhaps you'll go somewhere and eat. And then in a few more hours, Easter will be over. But what if you walked out of here today? And rather than saying, you know what, Easter's done. What if you looked at today as the birth of something new? as Peter said, that something new gets birthed in you? What if this Easter launched you into asking questions like, what does it mean for me or my family or for my circle of friends to be a part of taking life back? What's it mean? What would it mean for us to be a part of being this living hope in the world and bringing that to others? What would it look like for us to be about bringing resurrection to our home, to our neighborhood, to our city, to the slums of the farthest reaches of the earth? What does it look like for us? What does it look like for us to embrace that because God is relentless in his pursuit of us, we in turn should relentlessly pursue others, because there is no one who is beyond the hope and the redemption and love of Jesus. And so my hope, friends, is that this Easter launches all of us to live life on the other side of the line, where we refuse to be driven by fear. And that we would live and celebrate today knowing that because of Jesus and his resurrection, and that because Jesus promises that he will do it again, we can trust that death no longer has the final say. And so that together, in our joy, in our humility, in our generosity, in our love for others, we will be a part of taking life back as we live life and explore life on the other side of the line. So would you stand with me as we pray? Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Father, in all the busyness of the weekend, may we not lose sight that this is all about you. This is all about celebrating you and the hope and the life that you bring to us, and that you want to bring through us to the world. So, Father, may you break us free of these chains that hold us back in fear so many times. And may you give us the courage to live life on the other side of the line. God, may you give us the courage to open up our eyes and to actually see that the tomb is empty. May you give us the courage to actually see you and what it is that you're inviting us into. And so, Father, may you come in us today, and may you change us. And may we forever be different and living life on the other side of the line. We love you and we thank you and we celebrate you in our Savior's name, Jesus.